So, Tony Martin, have you guys ever been to a wedding? Never. Yeah, I haven't been to very many myself, but as I mentioned, I went to my brother's last weekend. Do you know what happens at a wedding? They get married. People get married. But what does that mean? A lifetime? Locked in? They choose to be family together, right? And that means each of the families got bigger. So my brother's wife, Sarah, is now my sister. We call her sister-in-law. I now have a sister. Similarly, my brother now has a brother because she had a brother. So her parents are kind of like extra parents to my brother, for better or worse, as they're great people, so it's going to be good. Now, it's not quite like adoption, but do you know what adoption is? When you choose someone to be yours, usually we think of it as a child who doesn't have parents, and some adults step up and choose them to be their child. Now, I have friends who added a daughter to their family when she was an adult, because she was their nanny, and they were more adult, more a parent-like than her own mom. So later, they're just, you know what, you're ours. She still has a mom, she still has a relationship with her mom, but they consider her their daughter, her kids are their grandkids. It's an adopted, not legal, but it's an adopted family situation. So families come in all sorts of configurations, but the most important thing is that they love each other. They offer each other support. So in scripture, you'll hear the word adoption being used to talk about what it's like when we join God's family. Just a caveat, I don't actually love that analogy because it makes it sound like we're outside of God's family before we know Jesus, and I don't think that's true. But sometimes it can help us to think about belonging to two families. We have our earthly family, and we have our Christian family. So today we're going to read a letter, part of a letter, written by a guy named Paul. Now, Paul didn't know Jesus, and he came along after Jesus' death and hated Christians. In fact, he went out and arrested them and brought them in. And then one day he had a conversion, which is like a change of mind, a change of heart. And he ended up being one of the major leaders and advocates for Christianity. And he wrote many letters that ended up to be scripture. So lots of our writings in the New Testament are attributed to him, and he is one of the writers that talks about adoption as a way to talk about how we're integrated into God's family. So kids, you are part of God's family. You're part of this church family, and we're really glad you're part of it. Now, staying connected in any family is challenging. In the church family, we stay connected by showing up, either to church or to Bible study, to bedsides, through phone calls, cards, etc. We stay connected to God in part by the movement of the Holy Spirit. The mystics tell us that when we have a desire to reach out to God, that's actually a response to a movement God did first in us. The Spirit can even help us pray. And sometimes those prayers sound like groans. I think we should have some fun and practice praying today. But let's start with a sigh. Can you all sigh? Now, think of something you're frustrated with right now. Think of someone you're frustrated with and sigh again. Does that feel a little cathartic? Maybe you need one more? Just a sigh. Now let's try groan. So we're going to add some vocalizations to our sighs. So let's just groan. Now think of something that hurts your heart. It makes you sad inside, and let yourself groan out that pain. And you might think of situations you want to change, but you have no control over. Ice killings, war, fires. You might think about folks without health care or hungry, or people you know specifically that are sick. And so sometimes when we groan, it's not just groaning out pain, but also our desire to change and our inability to actually do anything. So let's do one more groan. In our passage today, Paul says that everything experiences suffering. The whole of creation suffers. And we'll talk about that. But in response to suffering, creation itself groans. We all groan waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom to be made evident, so that we don't have to read about how people hate each other and hurt each other, or how people are sick or wounded. Now, you might at some point in your life have actually prayed that groan or that sigh, maybe not even realizing it was a prayer. But listen now to Romans 8, 12 through 25. Now, I'll warn you, Paul isn't the most straightforward of, come on up. I'm buying you time. Paul is not the most straightforward of writers or speakers. And if you read for a very long time, sometimes it's a lot. So you'll hear a lot of points today that are all important, but to listen for the groaning and suffering parts.
Romans 8, 12 through 25. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. If we suffer, if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together in suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation, we ourselves who have the Spirit, as the first crop of the harvest, also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So maybe you caught how vast this suffering is. All of creation was subjected to frustration in our text, futility in some other texts, and the whole creation is groaning together. Every one of us has experienced suffering. Obviously not to the same degree or by the same methods. And people experience different levels of suffering when experiencing similar wounds, even just because we're all created differently, we react differently. But the scripture suggests that no one gets to skate through life without some suffering. Even the creation is wounded. Now, I always think, well, you know, if Jesus didn't get to get through life without suffering, who am I to think I can? Even the Spirit groans over the suffering within us and within creation. Our triune God knows intimately what it means to suffer. Now, unfortunately, there is no promise, at least in this life, that God will remove our suffering. Jesus came not to remove suffering, but to suffer alongside with humanity. Hence his name, Emmanuel, God with us. And through his own suffering, death, and don't forget resurrection, he broke the power of death. Death and suffering may still exist, but neither gets the final word. And that's the promise of our faith. Now, occasionally we hear a story about someone who's cured or miraculously survived some horrendous event, and that's wonderful. I have no doubt that the Spirit is involved in that. But we probably know of more stories where the cures don't happen. And so often that's when people start asking those why questions. Why did someone get ill? Why did they have to die? Why, God? Why? I suspect the reason many people are atheists is because they see how much suffering is in the world, and they don't want to believe in a God that either allows it or, worse, causes it. We, along with theologians across centuries, have wrestled with these questions. And this passage, while it doesn't hold all the answers, adamantly suggests that suffering is not what is supposed to happen. It is what happens. But that was not God's plan for creation. God's plan is not for anyone to suffer, or for anyone to perish. Father Mike is a Catholic priest who has a YouTube channel called Ascension Presents. And he has some interesting takes on things, and I watch him from time to time. And he has a couple videos on why God would allow suffering or allow his evil. And he suggests that creation was made perfect, and we broke it. And God allows it to be broke because that's the only way God can allow us to be free. And we are to become like God, the image of God we're made into. We're to become like God. So we must have freedom. But freedom also must include the ability to make bad decisions or to turn away. After all, if you have no alternate choice, it's not really a choice, right? If I offer you bananas, I mean, your choice is take it or leave it, but it's not like you could choose cupcakes. You should have all the choices. But with the freedom of choice then comes suffering. So rather than remove suffering and remove freedom, God entered into the world in the person of Jesus. And through him, God transformed suffering into a point of power. Through his death on the cross, he then defeated death and defeated evil. Now, God can use even our suffering as a point of transformation. Be careful how you think of that and say it. God doesn't cause your suffering in order to transform you. But when suffering happens, which it will, God will pull out of that as much beauty and goodness as possible. So Father Mike offers a very simple practice to help us join our suffering to Jesus's. And he says, on the cross, Jesus accepted the reality of his suffering and offered it to God. You might remember from the cross, Jesus says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." It's all he could offer. He'd been stripped of everything else. But he simply decided to give his suffering over to God. Father Mike suggests we do the same. Whatever is causing us to suffer, offer it to God. Maybe we literally say, "I don't want this to happen," but use it. Bring some good from it. "I don't want to go through this," but use it as you can to benefit the body of Christ. We don't know what will come of that. But he argues that nothing given to God is ever wasted. God doesn't want us to suffer. God doesn't want creation to suffer. That was not God's plan. But God is constantly at work pulling goodness, pulling beauty forward. And so when we can pray for our suffering to be used, that opens up the channels and helps the Spirit move. In three more verses, Paul will go on to write, "God works all things together for good." Doesn't mean God causes all things, but God will use all things for good. God does not want you to suffer. God does not make you suffer. But the Spirit of God joins us in those groaning moments in us and for us while we wait for this ultimate transformation. Thanks be to God. Amen.